Praise the Lord. We're going to put our attention to the word of the Lord this morning, and we are going to be talking about the requirement of God to be people who walk by faith. I know we've all heard the saying before. Perhaps we'll look at it from an angle that you have not contemplated beforehand, but we are going to be walking by faith. And notice in the picture, and you've heard the story before, I'm sure many times, and you're going to hear it again today, by the way. But nonetheless, it's a distraction when you're walking in a storm. You get buffeted by the wind, the waves, the raindrops pelleting you. Who knows what else may happen. And so we're going to be talking about our walk, not just about Peter and what happened on that particular day, but I have to ask you a question. How many of you live in a world with real problems? Oh, you do. I thought that you were in paradise on a permanent vacation and everything is hunky-dory. We all live in a world that is difficult, hello? And because of that world that we live in, it means that we have to learn the same lesson that Peter had to learn. And we are people who are good at learning lessons. How many of you are good at learning your lesson? Confess it by faith, my friends. I am good at learning my lesson. I am going to learn, and God is going to strengthen me because God expects me to walk by faith. You know what? God doesn't expect you to do something that you, later on you can say, well, you know, I was a little slow of learning. Hello? God gives you the strength to be able to walk and do the things that he's calling us to do. So let's go to the text in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 22 and following. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land. I want you to note that. The boat is already a considerable distance from land. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. It says, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost. It's amazing how even good believers can be convinced of some ghostly thing like this. I hear Christians tell me and talk about, you know, we're not going to go into ghosts and the whole concept of demonstrations of demonic activity and so forth. But instead of saying the first reaction is, oh God, you're here to visit me, their reaction was that it was something contrary. And so they said, as they cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things, because we're going to use this story as a type of our lives. Because as Peter was living in that real-world environment, and he was going to walk to Jesus in middle of a storm, and people can look at the story and say, well, Jesus, you could have made it a little bit easier on Peter. You could have said, Peter, I know how easily distracted you are. You were always the one in the ADD class at school. So why don't you wait for just a moment, and I'm going to calm the wind and waves, and everything's going to be calm before you get out and try to walk on the water before. Because after all, Peter, you don't have a lot of experience walking on water. How many know that Peter didn't hear those words from Jesus, and Jesus didn't do that? Peter was living in the real world, and the same thing happens with us. God doesn't come along and say, oh, I understand. You're new at this Christian walk business, so I'm going to make sure all of the storms of your life go away before you leave the church building when you just get saved. How many know that that didn't happen for you either? And we need to understand what the focus was of this. It wasn't because Peter was saying, you know what, I'm going to be the first one in history of the world to walk on water. Everyone's going to know my name. I'm going to be famous. Or, you know, none of these things were his goal. Clearly, Peter has in mind, because the text actually says, and let's go back to there, and it says, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. So the focus that Peter has is very specific. His plan was to walk to Jesus. He didn't get out of the boat saying, you know what? I'm going to get about halfway there and get distracted and look around. That wasn't his plan. And I don't believe it's the plan of any believer to come to church on Sunday and get filled with the glory of God and say, I'm going to glorify God all week long. And then say, when you're leaving the sanctuary, you say, oh, I'm glad that's over with. Now I can go and get my eyes distracted on something else. You know, believers who are serious about their walk with God, they want to walk toward Jesus. We want to know more of Jesus. And so that's our goal. But you know what we find out is that we're walking to Jesus in the middle of real life. We're not always in the protection of the boat. And so Peter there is now doing what is impossible. Think about this. I mean, believers today, they're doing what's impossible as well. Now, if I say you're doing the impossible, you know what the impossible is? To live a holy life. I want you to think about this. In the history of mankind, how many people got from birth to life, or birth to death, and never sinned? Jesus is the only one, right? I mean, so what we're talking about, the challenge of God to us is to do something that is impossible. It's impossible for us to leave our homes every day and pass by people on the street who are rude, who the signs on the sides of the road, the people who start cursing, the people who, the situation that we live in, when you get a flat tire, it's impossible for you to live life and be pure. It's impossible in our own strength. But God is calling us to do the impossible. The same thing that Jesus was calling Peter out of the boat to do the impossible. If it were possible, everybody would be out walking on the water. You know what? When the people come from Guadalajara to visit our community, specifically on the weekends, they go out to the Malecón, and you know what? From the Malecón, they look at the water, and they say, oh, there's the water. You don't see a lot of them going out and saying, I'm going to try to walk on it. Because they know they can't. It's a focus that's impossible. Life will always have the storms, even when you have the best of intentions. You know what? God is on your side, and God is right before you. Jesus is extending his hand, saying, come to me. But that doesn't mean that your life is going to all of a sudden be storm-free. It doesn't mean that you're going to all of a sudden not have a sickness. It doesn't mean that you're going to forever have no more problems. And every time you log into your banking online, you're going to see anonymous deposits into your account. It doesn't happen. The reality is that we live our life like the picture that was on the opening screen where the storm is against us. But the important thing for us to understand is that the one who is calling us is the one who has done the impossible first. Remember I said that it was important for us to note that the boat was already a considerable distance from shore. So what we can understand from that is that Jesus walked on the water way more than Peter did. Hello? I mean, if Peter is able to see him, all of a sudden, that means he's walked, I don't know, 100 yards, 200 yards, a kilometer, I don't know. And, you know, it's interesting because the text does not register a single time when Jesus began to sink. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't have a problem thinking. He didn't have a problem defying what was impossible and making it possible. He was able to do that. And so he gets there, and there's one named Peter. Peter is the leader, if you will. I've heard preachers say Peter in high school was voted most likely to put his foot in his mouth. I've heard Peter described in a number of ways as this one to speak first and think later on and so forth. And so Peter jumps up, and actually Peter is the one that later on Jesus says, you know what, upon you, that declaration, I'm going to build my church. It's Peter who preaches the first message on the day of Pentecost, establishing the church. So Peter is this leader, if you will, in training. And so Jesus hears Peter speak up, like always Peter's going to be. He'll be the one that speaks up first. And he says, if it's you, call me. I want to come to you. And Jesus says, all right, good idea. Peter, here I am. Come. And Peter has everything going for him. Peter, like most believers, starts off well. You know what? He gets out and he has his focus on Jesus. Most believers, they have their focus on Jesus. I want more of Jesus. Everything seems to be going fine. And you know what? Everything does go fine, because it's not hard to have high level of faith when you're in the boat. And that's why a lot of people, oh, I am so committed to what God has in my life when we're in a church service. But then they get to a place, and if you imagine, Peter's faith is dependent on his proximity to his own resources, it seems like. While he's in the boat, he says, I got a lot of faith. Jesus, call me. And Jesus says, all right, come. I can do this. And he has faith even when he puts his foot out the first time, as he has one hand on the boat. Hello? And there are believers. They come to church. Oh, man, God is so good. Look at what God is doing for my life. And they're saying, Jesus, whatever you say, call me and I will go. And they take one step away from the church building, and they're doing great too, because they still have a hand on the boat. But then there's something about Wednesdays, you know, about halfway between. Because Jesus calls Peter, and it seems like he's doing fine until there's some point in the middle where it's impossible for him to lunge back and get the boat, and it's impossible for him to lunge forward and get Jesus. He feels like he's all alone out in the middle of the storm. And there are believers around the world, and maybe you're one of those, who feel at times all alone in the middle of the storm. And every one of us are going to have those moments where we're alone. You know, you can be surrounded by a bunch of people and feel alone. But regardless, when we feel alone and we're not prepared for what is going on around us. And Peter, doing the impossible, walking on the water, already in the middle of the storm, he was alone. And that was the issue. And at that alone moment, he has a chance to think. How many have ever wished that you could just turn your brain off? Oh, if I could just stop thinking about this. And the thoughts will sometimes rob us of what God wants to do in our lives. When a catastrophe happens, if you were to go back a year ago and you were to talk to my wife of what was going on in her mind when I was in the hospital, you know, it wasn't, oh, I just want to have my focus on Jesus. And she was worried about me. And how many can relate? We go through moments where all of a sudden there's a catastrophe, and it's just, man, how can I keep my focus where I'm supposed to keep my focus? And we can and miss what actually happens here in this story, because we think that it happens in the moment when Peter shifts his focus from Jesus to the wind and the waves. But if you will, the problem isn't that Peter looks at the wind, nor is it that Peter looks at the waves. The reason why I can tell you that is because Jesus gives us the reason for the problem. Jesus looks at him when he grabs him by the hand and picks him up. Jesus says, "You of little faith." You see, the problem wasn't that he had looked at the wind, that he recognized that there was a storm going on. Jesus had walked across the whole lake, and you know what? I'm sure he looked at the wind and the waves and said, "How you doing?" The problem wasn't looking at those things. The problem was the lack of faith. The problem is, and if you will, let me share this one little bit of information for you. It's that our faith is a very fragile thing. We as humans struggle with faith being very fragile. Jesus, I understand, says that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and so we have this concept that a little bit of faith, but faith is a very fragile thing. And while Peter was in the boat looking at Jesus, his faith was high, and his faith dwindled in seeing the size of the problem. It's not long before, when we're looking at the problems, that our faith begins to erode away. And you know what? For a lot of people, there's not much erosion resistance built in when it's already as thin as a hair. And just the smallest little storm of life, the smallest word of discouragement from somebody, the slightest poor diagnosis from the doctor, the issue of a financial collapse on the horizon will toss and turn in bed at night, and the faith will begin to erode away until we would hear the same thing come back from Jesus as we've been trying to do the impossible, walking by faith, walking with a holiness, walking with our intentions correct, and we would hear him say, "You man of little faith, why did you doubt?" Because that was the real issue. And we can say that it's the real issue for us all. The reason for sinking then was because of his lack of faith. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore, we are always confident." Oh, how many wish you could say that? I wish I was always confident. That would be the way of saying, I mean, I always have faith. But then again, we're talking about Paul, who says, "Do as I do, as I follow Christ." He says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight." He's talking about faith too. The connection of faith with the confidence to be able to do the impossible. We are confident. Oh, I wish I could say that all the time. We're confident. I say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us from the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In other words, Paul is saying, just like Peter, there's going to be a point where we're going to come face to face with Jesus, and we're going to hear him either say, "Man of great faith," or "Man of little faith. Why did you doubt?" And he gives us the cue for how to maintain that in the previous verse. In verse 9, it says, "So we make it our goal to please him." You see, there's the connection. That's why when Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the wind and the waves eroded his faith and he began to sink. And we think it was because he had his eyes off. But the real issue is that his focus, as our focus, we have to maintain to please Jesus. You know what? The world is watching us. The world is watching us, and a lot of times Christians are about halfway out the boat and they begin to sink, and the world says, "Boy, I'm sure glad I didn't follow them." Now, I wonder what the plan was, really. After all, Peter was the leader. Was the plan, "Peter, good idea, come to me"? And Jesus, Peter wants to please Jesus, keeps his eyes on Jesus, and he walks across the water, and he gets to Jesus. And then after that, Peter and Jesus are out there, and Jesus looks up and says, John, your turn. You know, I mean, if he's a leader, I mean, one makes it, try it. And then after John, Andrew, James, you know, continues to call him out. Wouldn't that be, and then eventually they have this big group out there standing on the water, having this great party. And you know what? Somebody should go back and take care of the boat. I don't know what the plan was, but I do know that in our relationship with the world, God is expecting us to do the impossible, walk a perfect, pure life, and display that in spite of the storms, God is sufficient and maintain a life of faith so that the world will follow us. And that's why Paul will say, do as I do as I follow Christ. And as a result, when the first one fails, nobody in the boat jumps up and says, okay, my turn to try. Because when you see a failure, let me tell you, if you already have a faith that's easily eroded, if you think wind and waves will erode it, try watching when somebody fails in their Christian walk. You say, oh my goodness. How devastating it was in years gone by in the 80s when we had major television evangelists falling and people leaving the faith. And, oh, if that happens to them and so forth. And leaders, we are all leaders, my friends, because the world is watching us to see if the faith that we have is real or not. And the problem that Jesus had with Peter was that there he was, and he didn't have the faith. And I'll tell you this, all healthy believers must walk by faith. And if you say healthy means that you're not sick in a physical way, I'm not talking about our physical abilities. There's people, and they are believers, that are sickly. Paul would call them carnal. There are people who live this life where their faith is constantly wading back and forth. And those are the people. And if you will call Peter into mind, you know what Peter looked like walking out there? He looked like this. And how many have a Christian walk like that? They walk along and they're doing great. Oh, man, God is in charge. Oh, man, my world fell apart. And they're on this constant emotional and spiritual teeter-totter. Up and down, up and down, because they have their eyes on Jesus for a moment, and then they have their eyes on the problem, and the problem erodes their faith, and they end up walking this life that doesn't please Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And they hear Jesus say, little faith person, why did you doubt? I was with you in the middle of the storm. True faith comes from God, and we receive it as we look at Him. We look to Him. There's no way that we as humans can make it through the trials. If you think it's impossible to walk on water, it's just as impossible for believers to make it through the trials on our own. Nobody is strong enough. Everybody needs Jesus. We need to want more of Jesus. The only way to keep faith in the middle of the storm is to trust in Jesus. And why do I say that? Because the writer of Hebrews will tell us like this in verse 6 of chapter 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In other words, do you think when Peter got into the boat and heard Jesus say, man of little faith, why did you doubt? Do you think that was Peter's reward? No. Jesus was gently, maybe not so gently, telling him what he did wrong, right? It's not a reward. It was a correction. Because he wasn't blessed by Peter's lack of faith. Had Peter walked all the way to Jesus, Jesus would have said, well done, man of faith. Because that faith would have blessed him. And the same thing is waiting for us as believers. When we walk through the storms and we get to the other side and the world says, there's something different about you. That's when Jesus says, Well done, man, woman of faith. You did good. We were earnestly seeking God. Jesus responded, though, with disappointment to Peter for his lack of faith. And unfortunately, what we display to the world is only one part of it. If the world is disenchanted with Jesus based on seeing us sink into the water out there when we tried to do the impossible, walking perfect lives, what do you think is going to happen to God and his impression of us and the statement that he's going to make toward us? God is not blessed when our focus is not on him. God is not blessed. So we need to learn to focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus for very specific reason. Our lives are hard, and I'll tell you this. And, you know, there's some people who they say, Pastor, I come to church to get encouraged. Okay, well, sorry to have to break the news to you, but life is hard, and it's going to get harder. And you say, thanks for the encouragement, Pastor. You know, I mean, I could have gone to any bad news station and gotten that. Well, that's true. Because we live in the real world. We live with real problems. Life is only going to get worse. But we cannot afford to have our eyes shift off of Jesus for even one moment. And I'm going to tell you the reason for that. It's because Jesus is our source of faith. If you feel like your faith is waning or being eroded away because of all of the problems of the world, the problem is that you're not connected to the source of faith. Look at what the writer of Hebrews again tells us in chapter 12, the faith chapter, in verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's interesting. Why would we have to do that? When he's wanting to talk about faith, we're talking about the same thing. When Peter began to not focus on Jesus, his faith waned. So the source of faith is keeping our eyes on Jesus. This is what it says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He's the one who creates, who puts faith in us, and he's the one who perfects it. He's the one who makes it stronger and stronger. Imagine being into a day where you're not walking across the lake for 10 feet to get to Jesus, but rather you're walking from the shore and it's a kilometer. The problems are coming, and this was the issue that Paul had when he wrote to the letter that we already read to the Corinthian church. He says, we're confident, even though we're away in the body right now. We're confident because spiritually we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm absent in the body. I'm absent from Jesus right now because I'm in the body. But, you know, I still am walking by faith with his confidence. This is who we are. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus was the pioneer, the way maker, the one who did it first. And that's exactly what we see in this story with Peter walking on water. Who walked on water first? Jesus. He walked all the way across the lake to get to them. He already showed them, this is possible. Because with God, the impossible is possible. And Peter says, man, I believe you, Jesus. Call me out. And Jesus calls him out. And Jesus is calling each and every one of us out to live a perfect life in the middle of a difficult world and do the impossible. Because he believes that we will bring him glory in doing so. In church, how many want to bring him glory like that? Oh, you know what? I'm not going to say, make sure that the storm calms down first. No, make it as rough as it can be so that the people in the boat can say, it's evidently very possible if you have faith in Jesus. So we don't need to worry about praying that everything go easy for us. Matter of fact, Jesus promised that in this life, we will have problems. We will have persecution. If they hated him, they're going to hate us too. I say, thanks a lot, Pastor. That's something else I didn't need to hear today. But it's all for his glory. Because the worse the storm, the more impressive it is when we walk boldly across the whole thing with our eyes fixed on Jesus. So the hope that we have is that it is possible. Two things, and I'll conclude with this. First thing, when you're walking by faith, we have to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. But if it was impossible to do for Peter, how many know that it's likely that we may have a problem on the way too? We're not quite perfected. We learned the lesson. But here's the good news. That when Peter began to sink, he knew where to return his focus to. He didn't turn around and look, say, James, grab me. Andrew, you're my brother. You can be the human rope. He didn't turn around. Peter knew what to do. Peter looked again to Jesus, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And you know what? Jesus was right there. And I have good news for you. You live in the middle of the storm, but Jesus is right there. If you're ever in a situation where your eyes get distracted and your faith wanes, the same way you began is the way you come home. You look to Jesus. You confess Jesus. Jesus, forgive me for my lack of faith. Forgive me for me failing in the middle of the storm. Forgive me for me being a poor testimony before this person or that person or the world entire. And we say, Jesus, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand once again. And he lifts us up. And in the middle of the storm, he brings us to recovery and to safety. Because that's who our Jesus is. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we are grateful that you are a good God. And you know how to rescue us when we're needy. We are a people who are drowning in our own problems at times. But we cry out to you. So, Lord, I pray right now for those who are suffering, those who are in the middle of the storm. And the storm is so intense, it just feels impossible to keep our eyes on you. Lord, we all know what that feels like. Peter knows what that felt like. And we're all in the same condition. And so we put our focus again on you in the middle of the storm. When we feel like we're drowning and there's no hope, we don't return our gaze to our natural family or our own abilities. We fix our attention on you. And so, Jesus, we cry out right now. And if you're in that desperate situation, just cry out spiritually to Jesus. Say, Jesus, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, come and intervene in the middle of the turmoil, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the diagnosis, in the middle of the health issues, in the middle of the financial problems, in the middle of the family issues. Those things that seem so overwhelming that there's nowhere else to look because it's everywhere. As the wind and the waves were everywhere as well. So, Lord, come to the rescue once again. Stretch out your hand and speak healing, speak restoration. And, Lord, give us eyes of faith. Let us learn what the writer of Hebrews was trying to teach, and we would fix our eyes on you. And we're spiritually connected to you with an unlimited supply, an unlimited source of faith, because our relationship is with you. Let us be like Moses on the mountain, not like the Israelites asking for a God and seeing a golden calf. Let us never doubt who you are. Let us have our eyes of faith always steadfast on you. And we're going to glorify you forever, Jesus. And we want to get to the other side with this in goal, with this mind in goal, as a goal, that the world would say, I want what they have. I want to follow. I want to do it now. So, Lord, let us be good witnesses, testimonies of your faithfulness in the middle of the storm. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Go out and walk through the storm with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. See you on Wednesday at 11 a.m. for Bible study.